morning, Kingwood Church. Good to see you today. Happy Sunday. So glad you're here today, whether you're online with us or in person, or maybe even watching from somewhere in the future. Great to have you here today. If you haven't yet scanned the QR code to see the top three things happening, do that, because this Friday night from 7 to 8 o'clock, we are going to honor and remember the death of Jesus at our Good Friday service. And so I want to invite you all to come and to be part of that. It'll be in person only. We don't have an online expression of that. And we have a full kids ministry and everything planned out to give an age-appropriate worship experience for our kids so that they can also understand what Good Friday is. So 7 to 8 o'clock. And then also you remember that next Sunday is Resurrection. Actually, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, right? But this Sunday is the day that we remember and recognize the day that Jesus came back from the dead. Two services, 9 and 10:30. And so we want to ask you to join us for that. And for all of our folks who call Kingwood Church home, there's four ways that you can help us to become a movement of hope. And if you haven't seen these yet, I gave them a couple weeks ago, I want to give them again. One is move your heart toward our community. So what we're asking everybody to do while you're here, if you don't have one yet, on your way out, just by the main entrance in the columns, there are shelves that have invite cards for Easter. And this is a really great way for you to invite someone that you work with or someone in your neighborhood, someone in your family, in your friend group. It's got a QR code. You scan it. It tells you all the things you need to know about Easter, the times, and all that stuff. And so move your heart toward our community. But it's not just an invitation. Man, we should be praying every day now and asking the Lord, right, to transform hearts and minds and lives, because we believe the greatest event in world history is the resurrection of Jesus. And that power will change anybody's life who will open their heart to it. And so we want to ask you that. Secondly, move your heart, move your car. So when you get here on Easter, if this is home, park as far away from the building. If you're able to walk, if you're not, if you need a handicap or senior parking, we have that designated around the property. But if you're able to walk, park as far away from the building as you can get. So what that looks like is you drive on the property, you go to the furthest corner you can get from a door. I just want to make sure this is clear. And you put your car there. And you leave it there until service is over. You know why? Can you imagine what would happen when the people that we've invited and prayed for, they come on the campus and they look and all the cars, it's like they're allergic to the building? Can you imagine what they would say? What kind of church is this? And you know what they would think? I guess the one that cares. So move your car, move your seat. So when you come to service on Sunday, whether you're in the balcony or the floor of the cove, if you sit all the way in the back, you're going to take seats that people who've never been here before and don't know their way around and maybe even come in late and don't know where to sit, you're going to take their seat. You're going to make them sit somewhere that maybe they don't know where they are. So when you get here, move all as close to the front as you can get. Now, maybe that's the third row from the back. I don't know. But move as close as you can get. And then move your service time. So if this is home, if you have someone meeting you here at 10:30, please be with them and sit with them. But if you don't, move to 9 o'clock so we can make space, okay? So look, I want everybody to grab this sentence I'm about to say. We have a choice as a church. We can be a movement of hope or we can be comfortable, but we can't be both. So which one do you want to be? Movement of hope. Two of you do, so I'm grateful for that. It's a good start. Now, here's what I want you to do. You don't have a card, but pretend like you have a card and lift it up with me. And right now we're going to pray, Jesus, I pray this Easter, whether it's on Sunday or Monday or Friday or a month from now or tomorrow, Lord, we don't care. We just pray that, Lord, that you would reach into this most unchurched county in this state, and Jesus would be lifted high, and lives would be changed, and hearts would be transformed by your grace forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, So I brought a book with me this morning. It really is irrelevant. I just grabbed it off my shelf. What kind? But if I were to hold this book out and I were to drop it, what do you think would happen? If I were to let it go, what do you think would happen? Why? Oh, this is excellent. You are so on today. I'm telling you, you're killing it. So if I held the book out, let it go, it dropped. If I did that 1,000 times, how many times do you think it would drop? What about 1,000,000? What about 1,000,000,000? What if I did it for 1,000,000,000 years in a row? You don't really know what the math is on that. But it would drop, right? You know why? That's the law of gravity, right? We are born into a world that is subject to the law of gravity. How many of you have ever ridden the Gravitron? Anybody know what that is? It's the ride they have at the fair that they spin around and around real fast until you begin to defy gravity and you shoot up the walls. You know what I'm saying? But when I was a kid, we didn't have a lot of money. So I grew up in Memphis. So when we took a vacation, we went to a hillbilly amusement park. You probably didn't even know those existed. Trust me, they do. It's in the mountains, in the Ozarks Mountains of Arkansas, called Dog Patch USA. Anybody? Where are my Dog Patch people? Anybody? Dog Patch USA. And so we went, and I saw my first Gravitron, which was a room. This is very primitive. You just walk into a room, and it's a circle. They shut the door behind you. You're standing on a metal floor, and you're all looking at a room of strangers. You're like, we don't know what's going to happen. And like a cotton candy machine, it starts to spin around faster and faster and faster till you start to feel yourself sticking to the wall. And then you're kind of stuck to the wall like a bug on a windshield, and the floor drops out from underneath you, and you're dangling there. And you're just like, man, I hope that, you know, everything's, is this safe? You know, I don't even know what's going on here. And then you get off, and it just wrecks your mind so much, you go get back in line and you do it again. At least that's what I did in eighth grade. So we love the thought of defying gravity because we've been sort of born into that, you know, we're born subject to that law. Well, the scripture tells us there's another law that we've been born into that we're subject to. It's the law of sin and death. So all of your life, the law of sin and death is working against your soul and your spirit to try to pull you down. And that's the law that we've been born into. Fortunate for us, God has given us a power to defy that law. And it's grace. So how do you do that? What, before you're a believer, you accept Jesus' death and resurrection into your life, and it saves you, and you enter into an environment of grace. But even after you're a believer, you've got to learn how to walk in that grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says it like this, but grow in the grace. It's not something that you can just have a one-time experience with and then you're done. You have to reorient yourself to a brand new environment because we were raised in an environment based on works and based on earning and based on striving, and we were born subject to the law of sin and death. And even though that law for believers has been broken, we've got to learn how to walk in grace. And so 2 Peter says, grow in grace. Everyone can grow in grace. But before we're believers, as sinners, we live under the curse of sin. We live condemned and rejected and guilty and trying to earn and carrying around the weight of sin. But in grace, we're walking in a new environment. But it's almost like bringing someone from earth for the first time into space where there's no gravity. Can you imagine how disorienting? We've all seen astronauts kind of float around, but they've been trained for years and years and years to do this. But imagine if you threw one of us into a rocket and sent us to the moon, and we had to figure out in real time how to float around without gravity. Well, this is what happens when we come into grace. We're trying to reorient ourselves to a brand new environment. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle wrote 13 of the New Testament books. And you can see a strong thread in all of those books on grace. And what's amazing about that is, it's amazing that he would be the one that would write about grace, because before he was a believer, he was one of the most aggressive anti-Christian persecutors of Christian in the entire New Testament era. But he wrote one of the books he wrote called Galatians. He wrote that book to counteract three accusations that the church had made against him. And here's one of the accusations. Paul was a person that had been transformed by grace and was reorienting his life around grace and was growing in grace. But that teaching made the Galatian church nervous, and they accused Paul and said, if you keep teaching on grace and telling people about grace, it's going to make people sin more. That was their accusation. Paul's answer comes in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, if you want to read it. And he opens chapter 5 with this words, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In other words, the accusation is the more you talk about and teach grace, the more it's going to produce sin and bondage. And Paul said, no, it's actually the opposite. The more we talk about and teach grace and live in it, the more freedom it's going to produce. So it's very important that you and I grow in grace, because when we grow in grace, we grow in freedom. We get more free. So this morning, I want to give you 5 signs that you're growing in grace. Now look, I'm going to give you way too much content this morning for you to remember it. So I just want to encourage you, if something sticks out to you, write it down, okay? So I'm going to give you 5 signs to know if you're growing in grace or not. Number one, your self-awareness is growing. You are growing in grace if your self-awareness is growing. Now, some of the most grace-filled people that I know are also have some of the highest self-awareness. What do I mean by this? Well, I want to pull off of a framework called the Johari window that I want to show you for a minute. And it gives us this concept. It gives us 4 views of the self, 4 views of who we are. Now, let's just look at the blocks. The first block is the open part of us. And that's the part of us that we see, and that's the part of us that we want other people to see. Have you ever heard the phrase, putting your best foot forward? That's what this is. That's the part of our life that we go, oh, I'm good at this. I make a good first impression. I'm whatever. So this is the open part. It's the part that we see and the part we want other people to see. But then there's the hidden part of us, and that's the part that we see of ourselves, but we don't want other people to see. Those are like the warts and the weird things and all of that. We don't want people to see that part, so we don't pull that out. Well, then there's a third part of us that's called the blind part. That is the part that others see, particularly those that are close to us, but we can't see. So others, you have a part of your life that you cannot see. I have a part that I cannot see. I'm blind to it, but other people can see it. Then there's this fourth box, which is the unknown. What is that? That's the part that you can't see and nobody else can see, but only God can see. Now, here's the interesting part about this. If you don't start to deal with the part of your life that you're blind to, you'll never touch the unknown part. You'll never get there. So you have to lean in and push back against it. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul the Apostle told his apprentice, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, P.S., of whom I am the worst. This is not false humility. This is Paul saying, I know who I am, and I know who I was, and I was bad. I know who I am, and I know who I was. So spiritual maturity is not being strong, and it's not being pure. Let me tell you what spiritual maturity is. It's being aware of your own weaknesses. Now, why does that even matter? Here's why. Because it opens a door for you to experience more grace. How can God bring grace into a part of your life that you don't know exists? I'm not saying he can't do it. I'm saying he doesn't usually do it. And so what happens is it's not our strengths that remind us that we need God's grace. It's our weaknesses. And when we become more aware of our weaknesses, we open a door for the work of the Holy Spirit to apply more grace to our life. Now, how can you grow in self-awareness? There's a lot of ways, there's a lot of assessments you can use. I think journaling is helpful. I think reflection is helpful. But let me give you one of the most transformational ways to grow in self-awareness. It's this: find a few people you trust and ask them this question. You know me well, and I trust you. What would you say are my top strengths, and what would you say are one or two of my top weaknesses? Now, after you ask the question, here's the rules. You can't talk anymore. You have to listen. And you can't explain and you can't defend. You just have to listen. And trust me, if you provide a safe enough environment and the person that you ask the question to believes that you really mean it, they've got ideas. You know why? Because they see the blind part of you and me that we don't see. So last week, I asked someone who I trust, I said, hey, can I ask you a question? When you saw me in that moment, what did you see? And they were able to share some things with me that I didn't see very well, but I appreciate it because I went, now that you say it, I can see it better. What was I trying to do? I was trying to get at the blind part of myself because I want God's grace to fill all of it. But the only way to do that is to open the door and let some of the light in. See, when we hide the flawed parts of ourselves, when we spend our whole life, you know, here's the open part of me I want everybody to see. What happens when we go to God and we do the same thing? Oh, God, I'm such a good Christian, and I'm such a good son or daughter of God, and, you know, I do all of this, and you do the same kind of thing. You're pushing the part forward toward God that you want him to see, but you're hiding the part you don't want him to see. What do? You're isolating yourself from the grace of God. Here's what grace says to us. We can stop hiding. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They sinned, and what did they say? Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? We were hiding. Why were you hiding from God? He created you. He put you in this beautiful garden because we were ashamed. What grace says is, you don't have to hide anymore, not from God. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to hide. You don't have to do better. You're free to come just as you are. But here's the big risk that we take when we are honest, when we just say to God how it really is on the inside. The risk is, will he still accept you? And grace says, yes. God's unconditional love says yes. So here's my question to you. Are you accepting grace in the worst parts of your life? C.S. Lewis has a great quote on this. He says, it's when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It's the very sign of his presence. So growing in God's grace is thinking about yourself and treating yourself the same way that God thinks about you and treats you. Number two, you're growing in grace when your ability to serve others selflessly is growing. So what happens is when we're serving other people and it's not coming from a place of grace, what's happening is we're more focused on what we're going to get out of it than the benefit to the person we're serving. That's graceless or selfish serving, right? And all the tasks and all the jobs and all the things that we have to do. Have you ever had somebody give you something and in the back of your mind you ask the question, I wonder what that's going to cost me? Because you know there's strings attached. You know this is not a gift, really. This is sort of a trade for a future something. And that's not grace. True serving is like a gift that someone gives you. They serve you in a way that they expect nothing in return. You know you're growing in grace when you are serving people with no expectation of return. You know you're growing in grace when you're serving people and you stop trying to fix them. You know why? We have one fixer, and his name is Jesus. And it's not any of us. And here's what happens when we bring that spirit to serving is we say, you know what? I'm not here to fix you because I need help too. And now I can serve you from a place of grace because I need to receive grace just as much as you do. So now I'm free to serve you and to stop trying to fix you. That's a different kind of serving. And grace also says, I can serve you without feeling better than you. You know, when somebody needs your help, let's be honest, it kind of feels good, doesn't it? It feels good when somebody needs your help. But if you're not careful, their need of you can start to make you feel like you might be just a little bit better than them in some way. But when you're serving out of grace and not out of selfishness, when you're selflessly serving, you can move into that moment of serving and say, I don't have all the answers. I don't have to do all the talking. I'm free to listen and I'm free to wait and I'm free to watch the grace of God move in your life. Galatians 6:1, now let's go to the next chapter. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, this is a bad deal. They didn't sin. They were caught in the sin. How many of you know that's different? Well, then you've never been caught in a sin. It's different. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Why? But watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. When someone's caught in a sin, all the attention goes where? Toward the person caught in the sin. But Paul the Apostle actually moves the camera around and says, wait a minute. This is a moment where we all need to be careful. Why? What is he saying? He's warning the people who didn't do the sin. Why do they need to be warned? They didn't even sin. You know why? He said, so you won't be tempted. What would you be tempted to do? You might be tempted to gossip. Do you know what they did? Have you heard what happened to them? Have you heard what they said? Have you heard what they did? Have you heard about their marriage or their this thing or the adultery or pornography? When someone is caught in sin, our fleshly reaction is it's to begin to feel a little better. We could be tempted to gossip. We could be tempted to do the same sin that they did. We could be tempted to believe that we're somehow superior. So here's what Paul the Apostle is saying. A matter of fact, the person who just sinned is not vulnerable. You know why? They already sinned. They got caught. Let me tell you who's vulnerable. The person who's been sent to restore them. Why is the person doing the restoring vulnerable? Because they are vulnerable to pride and self-righteousness. Why? Because the person who just did the sin is completely aware that they need God's grace. It can't be clearer than in that moment that when they were caught in the sin, I'm more broken than I thought and I desperately need God's grace. But you know the person who's doing the restoring? They could be tempted to believe, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm the one that's right. Therefore, you know, maybe I just don't need God's grace as much as they do. You see how subtle that is? It slips in on us. But the way that you know that you are growing in grace is you are able to selflessly serve the people around you. So let me ask you a question. How do you handle being right? Like when you're right, how do you handle it? Are you one of those kind of people that drops the hammer? Are you one of those kind of people that your spouse comes to you, your kids come to you, or your friend comes to you, or your coworker comes to you, or your boss comes to you, or your employee comes to you, and they say, man, I messed up, and I'm sorry, and I shouldn't have done this. And are you the kind of person that says, finally, I've been waiting for this. I am going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to drop the hammer because they've been wrong about this and they hurt me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to stop until they feel how I felt. Can I ask you, what does that have to do with grace? We've got to be careful how we treat people who need our help, because we're vulnerable to sin in that moment. We're vulnerable to reject grace in that moment for ourselves because we think that we are somehow better off than the people who we're serving. When you serve a person who needs you somehow, you have to guard your heart because you can think that you don't need grace. So how's your serving going? How are you treating the people in your life who need your help? That says a lot about if you're growing in grace or not. Number three, your ability to separate your identity from success and failure is growing. Look, nobody likes a sore loser, right? Do you know what might be worse than a sore loser? A sore winner. You ever been around a sore winner? Come on, don't look holy. You ever been a sore winner? Right? Winner, winner, chicken dinner. You know you have. But there's a lack of grace in a person's life that overfocuses on success. And when you're too focused on not failing, where's the grace at? Here's where it's missing. Because you can't separate your performance from your identity. What begins to happen is you begin to wrongly believe that if you fail, you're a failure. And if you succeed, you're a success. And you begin to dial back into your identity what's going on around you. Here's the problem with success. How much is enough? When will you ever succeed enough to actually be a success? Well, whatever you do today, guess what? Tomorrow you have to do it all over again, and you have to do it better, or you're going to lose your identity. And if you fail, what can begin to happen? Well, you can begin to embrace that as part of your identity. You can't separate success from failure. So what happens to us as believers when we don't live up to what we believe? Well, I've got good news for you. Do you remember the Apostle Peter cursed and lied about knowing Jesus, even knowing who he was? But on Easter night, Jesus appeared to the Apostle Peter and he restored him, and he became one of the greatest leaders in church history. And you know why? Because of grace. Grace will free you to separate your identity from your failure or your success. Here's number four. Your confidence in God is growing. You know you're growing in grace if your confidence in God is growing. You know, faith, I think because of cultural Christianity, we sometimes misunderstand what faith is. We think faith is believing that God exists. That's not faith. Faith is putting confidence in God to believe that he is working in ways that you and I cannot see. Does that make sense? That's what faith is. It's confidence in God that he's doing things and you can't even see all of it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight." Man, it sounds so simple. You ever had anybody, man, just trust God. Yeah. Man, that's, just trust God, you know? And usually, I don't know how it happens for you. In my life, it usually comes from someone who's not going through what I'm going through. And I'm like, yeah, if I wasn't going through what you're going through, I'd just trust God too, you know. Always trust God better when things are going good, don't you? Man, trust God. Praise God. God is good all the time. God is good. Amen. It's amazing when everything's going good. It's easy, right? But that's not really trust. That's just like, you're in a good season. That's not the same thing as trust. I have struggled, if I just be transparent with you, I have struggled in many points in my life in trusting God. I wish that weren't true. And I wish that, you know, there were times in my life I could look back and I wish I would have trusted him more. Because he's trustworthy. And he proved himself trustworthy. There were just times in my life that I was afraid and I hurt so bad and I was going through so many tragedies. I just couldn't see a way that he could help me. And there were times that felt like he didn't. There was one time early in my life that I did get it right, of all the times I got it wrong. When I was in college, I was about to graduate, or I was about to end school, and I was newly married, and we were looking for a place to go in ministry, and I didn't come from a church background, you know, with a bunch of pastors. I didn't know what to do. I was just a broke student trying to get through college, pay my bills, lived in a little one-bedroom studio apartment, and I would walk to school and back every day, and all that. And we had been in contact with 13 churches, and nothing worked out. There was no opportunity at any of them for us. And I remember coming home one day, and my wife was at work, and I just knelt over the little chair in the living room, and I just said, God, if I'm going to be honest, I feel like I'm standing on the edge of a cliff. And I got two choices. I can either run as far away from the cliff as I can get, or I can jump off and hit the free fall and trust that you're going to catch me. And I remember that day just saying, God, I have nowhere else to go. I have nowhere else to turn. So I'm just going to jump off. And if you catch me, that'll be great. But if you don't, I'm going to be mad. You know, if I survive the landing, I'm not going to be happy, and I don't know if I'll do this again. Can I just tell you, it was the only way I know how to describe it is it was euphoric misery. Does that make sense? Because I could feel the wind as I put my foot over the edge of the cliff, and I jumped. And it's a long story, but God opened doors and worked it out. And it wasn't immediate, and it wasn't, you know, like that night, everything got right. But it was the first time in my life I think I trusted God in that way. And in that moment, can I just tell you what grew in my life? Grace. Grace grew in my life. You know that you are growing in grace when you're growing in confidence in God. Here's the last one, number five. God's love is growing in you. You know you're growing in grace if God's love is growing in you. See, grace frees you to love. Grace frees you to love because God has never and will never reject you. He will never betray you. He will never abandon you, and he's never had an evil thought about you. One of the best theologians that we have in the church in the last 2,000 years, named Karl Barth, he wrote thousands of pages of a work called Church Dogmatics. So that sound exciting? It just makes you want to peel that open on an off day. But after writing thousands of pages, one of the questions he was trying to answer is, how do you define God? And at the end of that work, Karl Barth defined God this way, the one who loves. The one who loves. The Bible says it like this. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. God is love. It doesn't say God has love. It doesn't say God does love. It says that God is love. It's what he is. If you cut him open, that's what he bleeds. If you dissect him and get down to the smallest molecule of God, God is love. It's not just what he does, it's what he is. And so, the ultimate definition of God in the Bible is love. But watch this. The ultimate definition of spiritual maturity in the Bible is love. And so what that means for us is this. You may have incredible talent and be able to move people and impress people and do things. You may have a lot of spiritual power, and you may be able to prophesy, and you may be able to, you know, facilitate incredible encounters with God for people, and you may have incredible gifts or be able to teach or to sing or to lead or to be used in powerful spiritual gifts. You may have high skill. You may have developed a high level of skill, and you're able to achieve a lot of things at a very high level. But do you know what this is teaching us? You can have all of that, but if you don't have love, you're not growing in grace. Doesn't matter what your personality is. If you don't have love, you're not growing in grace. And so, what does this mean to us? What do I mean by growing in love? God's love is growing in you. I mean this. You are growing in your ability to receive God's love for you. Some of us are the kind of people that we're so convinced that God loves other people, but we're not sure He loves us. Because we've had to earn a lot in our life. But growing in grace means you're growing in your ability to receive God's love for you. In other words, you treat yourself and you think about yourself the way God treats you and thinks about you. You also are growing your ability to love God because of His grace. You just keep coming back again and again and again. And you're also growing in your ability to love other people. One of the sure signs you're growing in grace is you're growing in love. Several years ago, I was at George Ward Park in Birmingham playing disc golf. Anybody ever play disc golf? It's a really dumb game, and I love it. I don't know why. You throw a frisbee into a basket, and they call it golf. You know, it's a. But I was there with three other pastors, and we got up into the woods, and you know, it's kind of a rough part of town. There was a guy passed out on a bench that we were supposed to go and, you know, play near there. And so we just said hey to him, started talking to him. And he was an alcoholic, diabetic, and he was suffering, you could tell. And he thought he might be having a heart attack. And here's what he said to us. He said, I don't know why as many times, he just came out with it. I don't know why as many times as I failed God that He hasn't just let me die. And here I am again. And so something inside me rose up and I said, I can't just sit with that theology. I can't just sit and listen to that misunderstanding of who God is. So I looked at him and I said, I want you to know something about God. Your failures will never change His love for you. So go ahead and fail again. And when you get done with that, fail again. And when you get done with that, fail 100 more times. Because God will never change who He is because of what you do. Because God loves you. And so I said to him, why don't you stop hiding behind your failures and rejecting the grace of God and receive the grace of God? And I looked at him and I said, let me ask you a question. If God didn't love you, why do you think He sent four pastors up here in the woods to talk to you today? What do you think this is about? Right? This isn't an accident. You got four pastors standing around you. When has that happened to you before? He said, I don't know. I said, well, I want to tell you something. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life, and you're not done. And as the paramedics came to get him and take him off to the hospital, I said, hey, the truck's about here. Can we pray for you? And we laid hands on that man drunk in the woods and we prayed for him. Can I just tell you? Nothing will change your life like grace. Nothing. You can't earn it and you don't need to try. But you can receive it. You just have to open up your heart and mind and receive it and let all of your failures and all the weight and all the junk and all the coulda, shoulda, woulda and all of that to get out of the way and say, God, I receive your grace. Why don't you just stand with me this morning as our worship team comes? Lord, we welcome your grace into this place.